on your phones or wherever you are watching today from Green Valley Baptist Church as we worship together, and we thank you for the recovery band and the music that they brought this morning. God is holy and God is good, and he's good all of the time. Before we get started with the message, just let me remind you, we do have online giving. So just go to the website, GVBC or GVBChurch.com. And if you want to send your gifts in through the old snail mail, it's 695 Green Valley Baptist Road, Lebanon, Virginia, 24266. And let us go to the Lord in prayer together this morning. Almighty Father, we just thank you for this glorious day that you've given unto us. Father, you are a great and an awesome God. And Father, though this world is in a collective timeout, yet, Lord, your word still goes forth. You are still in control. You are still in charge. And Father, you have provided for us this morning with some awesome, beautiful music, Lord, to set our hearts to worship. And Father, you have also given us this opportunity to come before you to hear your word, that we might grow as a result of being in your word this morning. But Father, let us remember that this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. So Lord, bless us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, a fellow was on top of his roof of his second story home, and he was putting up a television antenna. And it was large and it was tall, and he was trying to attach the guy wires from the antenna to a section of his roof. And the wind was blowing, which was making the job even more difficult. And suddenly he began to slip, and he slid down the roof until he caught himself on that little metal rain gutter that went around the eaves of his second floor home. And in a panic, he held on with all of his might. He looked up to heaven and he screamed, "Isn't there anybody up there who can help me?" And a voice from heaven sounded, "I can help you." And he yelled, "Well, what can I do?" And the voice said, "Just let go and I'll catch you." And the young fellow, as he was hanging on the roof, screamed again, "Isn't there anybody else up there who can help me?" And that story reminded me of the old saying, "Let go and let God." Now, it's a little dubious, friends, whether this is the origin or not, but it's well documented, and so it may be true. But a college student back in the 19th century, he took 6 postcards, and he wrote a large letter on each one of those postcards, and it spelled this, L-E-T-G-O-D. And he put them on the mantelpiece of the room where he was living at school. And one evening, a draft came through the window, and it blew one of those cards away. It blew the D away. And as he bent to pick it up, he saw what he thought seemed to be a message from God, the secret of the Christian life. Only by letting go can you let God carry out his will in your life. Question then becomes for us, how do we let go? And that's what God wants us to help us understand today as we continue to learn what it means to embrace this cross. Family and friends, we've talked about the cross as an instrument of peace and an instrument of power. And last week we talked about the cross as an instrument of shame. But let me ask you, did you also know that this cross is an instrument of denial? And are you aware of the fact that there is someone to whom all of us must say no to? And it does not matter how old you are, all of us have got to learn to say no and how to deny someone. Now, you're right there in your home, and I pray you've got your Bible with you, and I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Mark, the 8th chapter, in verse 31. And one of the things we do here at church when we read the Scriptures is we stand. And so right where you are, right there at home, get on up out of the easy chair. You'll feel better if you do. Get up off the couch and open the Bible up to Mark, the 8th chapter, be finding the 31st verse. And I want you to note that he says in Mark 8:31, the Word of God tells us this, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." And you can be seated. And Jesus says here in that if we desire to follow him, we must deny ourselves. Look with me again at verse 34, and it says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever truly given thought to what it means to deny one's self? And there are three points that God would like to make to us this morning from this passage of Scripture that are very important in helping us understand the cross as an instrument of denial. And the first point God makes to us this morning is the person of self-denial. You see, God is clearly speaking here about a particular part of you and I, our individual body, and in denying ourselves is a very important part of the Christian life, of our Christian living. And therefore, I think a good question that we can ask of our text this morning here is this: what exactly is it that we are to deny? Are we supposed to deny everything there is about ourselves? Those are fair questions, aren't they? Is Jesus talking about our entire personal identity as an individual? If viewed from that aspect, we'd be completely misapplying what Jesus is saying here and what he means here. You see, a lot of people are doing that today simply because they misunderstand what Jesus is saying and what the intent is here. For an example, a person goes out to buy an automobile and they find one that they like and one of the colors is red, and then they find a white one and they're really partial to the red one and they think, "Man, I'd look good driving down the road in that red car. I'd look hot. I'd look cool. That really fits me. But, you know, I'm a Christian, and Jesus would want me to deny myself, so I better get the white one instead." Does that make sense? Not at all. And yet there are people who would be doing that very thing today. They'll deny themselves every single personal taste because they believe that's what Jesus meant when he said we are to deny ourselves. That's not even close to what Jesus meant when he said deny self. Well, you know, you might be wondering, well, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that's what he meant? Well, friend, because one of the things that we need to understand is, and most important principles when it comes to studying the Word of God, is that we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Our interpretation of one verse has to be able to bear the weight of the whole rest of the Bible. And the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of individuals to God. And so I'd like you to stop for just a moment and think about this. Who created you? Who gave you your personality? Think about how intimately God knows you and I. For example, God knows our names. He knows who your mama and daddy is. God knows the very number of hairs on our head. God knows us very intimately. Matter of fact, the Bible says He knows the thoughts we're going to think before we think them. He knows the word that's going to roll off our tongue before we say them. God knows us intimately. He knows our character. He knows our personality. He knows our likes and our dislikes. God knows each one of us because He created us, and therefore, He's not going to ask us to deny every last thing there is about us. Beyond that, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you are a new creation. Maybe you're familiar with this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when you think about that, do you see the contradiction that would occur if God were to make you new on the one hand and then turn around and tell you to deny everything about you on the other? So then, what is it we're to be denying? Well, here's the good news, not everything about us. The self we are to learn to deny and to say no to is this old body of flesh that we all carry around. The flesh is a composite of all of the sinful habits that we brought into the Christian life. You may be familiar with what Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 7. Paul said this. He said there were times when he wanted to do what he wanted to do, he didn't. And what he didn't want to do, he did. And I'm sure we all can relate to that. And Paul was describing, he's talking for you and I about the wrestling we all have to do with ourselves at times. Perhaps you remember the old cartoon. You had the good angel on one shoulder and the bad angel on the other shoulder. And they're just having a battle. And without a doubt, I know you know what I'm talking about, because we've all battled with ourselves at one time or another. And so Paul is speaking here about our flesh. Sometimes we know what we ought to be doing, but this old body of flesh just rises up against it, and we just fight with ourselves, and then we end up doing the very thing we know we're not supposed to do. Paul wrote it this way. He said in Romans 7 and 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And so when Jesus spoke of the cross as an instrument of denial, what he meant was our need to learn to say no on a consistent basis to the sinful habits in our lives that do not please God. And I pray that you know Christ as your Savior, and wherever you are today, I pray that you know that you are a work. God began a good work in you when you became to know Christ as Savior through repentance and faith. But dear friend, God's not through with you yet. You are not perfect yet. I'm not perfect. I often say it this way. The church has heard me say it this way before, and I'm going to say it again. Right now, we're just a bunch of turkeys baking in the oven, but one day we're going to get out, we're going to soar, and we're going to fly like an eagle. So I don't know how God can take turkeys and turn them into eagles, but that's what my Bible tells me. One sweet day, we're just going to fly away home to heaven, and that's the kind of God we serve. But right now, we've got some things that we need to work on. We all have choices in life, and the reason we need to say no to these sinful habits, these things we know in our lives that do not please God, is because we cannot have an effective relationship with our Lord and Savior and continue to live in sin. In order to please Jesus, we are going to have to learn to deny ourself. And the subject of self is not by any means a totally negative one, because who you are in Jesus Christ is something that is of great beauty and joy to the Father. And yet, you may be wondering why that beauty and joy isn't flushing itself out more, why it's not being experienced more in your day-to-day life. Well, think about the attitude this world lives with today. I think many of you would agree with me that this is a very negative world. I mean, everywhere you look today, people are trying to put one another down one kind of way or another. There's so much division, so much fighting going on in this world today. And it's true that some folks only see the negative side of life, isn't it? So they begin to think and they begin to believe Satan's lie that, you know, I can't possibly be used by God because I thought some things, did some things, or I said some things that weren't very beautiful to him. And so God can't use me. I'm just no good. You know, I'm just nothing but a failure. I'm this and I'm that. And we just buy Satan's lie and we just begin to go down this road of negativity. And these thoughts like these, they bring up an issue of great importance for every Christian to understand, I believe. And that's the difference between positional truth and practical truth. And that's what we're going to talk about here for a few moments. Because when we begin to talk about ourselves, the self within each of us, we've got to ask, are we talking about that positionally or practically? And what do we mean by this? We mean when a person repents of their sin and they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, the Bible says their position before God changes radically. God no longer sees that individual as a lost sinner. They're now a saint. Only God can take a sinner and make a person a saint. And a saint is someone who sins occasionally, but they just don't go on sinning continually. And he now sees the believer as one who has been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And every one of us needs to be justified because every one of us has failed at some point in life. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so you see, none of us are alone in this. We've all failed at some point in life. We've all faltered. Nobody's ever been good at anything right from the get-go. And we have a great God who loved us. And God looked down from heaven on high, and he looked down at perhaps people just like these that were up here singing this morning, people just like me who's up here preaching this morning. And God said, I love them. And God said, I know they've failed. I know they've made some mistakes in life, but I love them. And I want them home in heaven with me. And it's not my will that any should perish. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son, my perfect sinless son, to pay the price for them, to die on Calvary's cross so that they can have an opportunity to get their hearts right with me through repentance and faith. And you see, when we receive Christ as our Savior, our position changed. We're no longer a sinner. We're a saint washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm certain we all know that song, friends. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And I can tell you, that described me before I came to know Christ. I was dead inside. I may have looked alive on the outside, but I was just nothing more than a dead man walking. But then something happened. Jesus came into my life, and he changed me from a dead man to a live man, a man that will live forever. And so the word quickened means this, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God the Father took his Son and he put him on Calvary's cross. And he took all the sin of the whole world and he put it on Christ. And then he took all the righteousness of Christ and he put it on us. So that now we have been made righteous unto God and justified before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, salvation is much more than just having your sins forgiven, as great as that is. Forgiveness of sin is only half of the story. The other half is that you've now received the righteousness of Christ that is placed on your account, so that we can say you've been saved from all the sin of your past, any sin that might be going on right now, and anything that you may commit in the future. God has saved us. God is in the process of saving us, and we shall be saved. You see, we've been made righteous. This means that positionally, and so as we look at the cross, we're talking about the up and down part of the cross. Positionally, between us and God, we're at the bottom, He's at the top, He's in heaven, we're on earth. Positionally, we now stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why there's only one road to heaven. For a person to get to heaven, they must embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. There's no way to heaven without the righteousness of Christ being placed on our account. And yet this side of heaven, there's always going to be a gap between what's true of believers positionally, that up and down relationship on the cross, and then practically those things we practice in our everyday life. So we might take this part of the cross, and this is our practical walk with God. And so there's always going to be some difference. And when Jesus spoke of denying ourselves, He's stating the truth that a believer must learn how to live practically in a way that is consistent with our position in Christ. And so I'd like you to think about this past week. Were there clear evidences in your life in this past week where your flesh was hindering you from pleasing God? How many of you fought an internal battle in this past week? How many of you found yourself arguing with yourself because there was something that you wanted to do that you knew would not please God, and then that other part of you, the spiritual part of you, was saying, no, no, brother, no, sister, don't go and do that. And you wrestled with yourself, and maybe you flat wore yourself out. But how much did your flesh hinder you from pleasing God in this past week? How many of you could think of some instances where you didn't deny yourself, and as Paul said, you did the thing that you knew you shouldn't do, but you did it anyway, and you didn't do the thing you know you should have done? See, if we're honest, I'm certain all of us can think of concrete examples that fit into that category, words and thoughts that we know were in no way pleasing to the Lord. That's what we mean when we talk about what is true of us positionally and what's true of us practically. There's a gap between our position in Christ and whether or not we are practicing Christ-likeness in our daily lives. And so Christ is not talking about denying everything about ourselves. He is, however, referring to those sinful habits that you and I brought into the Christian life. You know the song, "Just As I Am." Jesus accepts us just as we are. But He will not leave us just as we are. He is a God of transforming power. And He expects us to make those choices. Choices to walk away from sinful habits that we all brought into the Christian life. And that's what Paul meant when he said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." And you know that's true. Because every single person fights three enemies every single day. We fight the devil himself, we fight this old body of flesh, and we fight this world system with all of its enticements constantly appealing to this thing we call the flesh. And we all know the persuasive power of this person known as self. And so we have the person of self-denial. And then God's next point for us to gain an understanding is the process of self-denial. And I want you to focus with me on this word deny. What does it mean to deny self? And you know, God couldn't have selected a more memorable word and one that is so meaningful to the Christian church than this one right here. Because we all know of a man who denied someone else in a very powerful and a life-changing way. And I pray this will help our understanding when it comes to this issue about denying self. In Matthew 26, 34 and 35, we read, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Well, who is right? And Peter sat, the answer is found in Matthew 26 and 69, and we'll read on from there. And Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the Greek word for deny that Jesus used in Mark 8:34 is the same one he used in each of the occurrences here in Matthew 26, it's the word aparneomai. It means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from something. What does God want you and I to do with the sinful habits we brought into the Christian life? This is what He wants. He wants us to literally and utterly disown them and separate ourselves from them. Because none of us, friend, can claim that we are following Jesus Christ if we refuse to do so. Because you see, this cross is an instrument of denial. And if we'll just stop here long enough to consider it, we'll come to realize that our Savior, God's beloved Son, had to deny Himself in order to fulfill His Father's will for us. You see, when Christ prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He gave us the example of what it means to deny self in order to do as the Father commands. And therefore, if you and I are going to live in a practical way in the here and now, what is true of us in that up and down positional relationship with Christ means we all must be committed to denying the person in all of us called self. To fail to do so, or worse yet, to refuse to do so, makes us nothing more than a hypocrite because we are not practicing the Christian faith as Jesus taught it. At least not in any tangible way that would give a witness that Jesus lives in me. I have been changed by the blood of the Lamb. Here's where I began. I began at the foot of the cross. He took me just as I was, but then He transformed me. He made me new. And the thing that I used to do, the thing that I was, I'm shaking day by day to walk farther and farther and farther away from that person because I want to please my Lord and my Savior. Listen to me. How much of a difference are we going to make in our world today if people do not see Jesus in us? I'm certain you'd all agree with me that people need the Lord. But friend, if we don't look like the Lord, how will people find the Lord? And so we need to think about this in a practical way by asking some hard questions. One of the questions we'd have to ask is, how much effort do we put into self-denial? We have to ask this question because we are living in a world today that tells us to cater to ourselves. Think about how we name things. We have an iPhone, an iPad, an i this, and an i that. Everything is about me. I saw a commercial on television a few years back called Meal Clock. And I also saw a commercial on television which said, Calgon, take me away. I mean, there's all kinds of commercials, all kinds of books written, all kinds of everything that are all about catering to the self in all of us. And it's very easy to fall into that trap of living for myself and not for my Lord. And so with that in mind, let's push this a step further. For example, how many of you may have sat in front of the television this past week? You were watching a program you knew that did not glorify God. It sure did feed your flesh. And there you were, faced with a choice. Am I going to continue to feed the flesh, or am I going to deny myself and please the Lord? You see, it's just in those simple everyday things that where we have to make those choices. Did you gossip in the past week, or did you resist the urge to share something that you knew would be hurtful to somebody else? That's just a couple of examples that we could point to. But just how much of an effort did you put in to denying self? And you know, this principle not only has an application for the saved person, but what about the unbeliever, to the person who has not yet come to Christ? You see, it is impossible for someone to be saved unless they repent of their sin. And to repent means we must come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we must kneel before the cross of Jesus Christ, and we must admit to God that we have fallen short of God's glory, and it is only by the help of the Holy Spirit that any of us are ever going to be willing to deny self to do that. And the reason some people are out there today claiming that there are many roads to heaven is because of the refusal to deny self. But you see, this cross is an instrument of denial. And so if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be willing to deny self. And again, Jesus, and this is what I love about God. God never asks us to do something that He Himself was not willing to do. And Jesus set the example for us. That's why I agree with what noted theologian and pastor John MacArthur wrote. He said, this passage sets forth the heart of Christian discipleship, and it strikes a death blow to the self-centered false gospels that are so popular among contemporary Christianity. It leaves no room for a utilitarian genie who jumps to provide a believer's every whim. It closes the door to the gospel of health and wealth, which asserts that if a believer is not healthy and prosperous, they simply have not exercised their divine rights or else do not have enough faith to claim them. It undermines the gospel of self-esteem, self-love, and high self-image, which appeals to man's natural narcissism and prostitutes the spirit of humble brokenness and repentance that marks the gospel message of the cross. And in this day and age, my prayer for those listening is that they'll want to be serving in a church that wants to hear God's truth, learn God's truth, and more importantly, act upon God's truth. How many of you who are listening to this message today, wherever you are, might raise your hand and say, God, I'm hearing your word, but I have to admit, it's hard to relinquish control of my life and deny myself. Family and friends, have you ever really considered how hard it must have been for Jesus in Gethsemane as he was praying, sweating great drops of blood, and praying, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? Now remember our text here as we come down to a close. Jesus was sharing with his disciples how he would have to suffer many things, how he was going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, that he would be killed. And after 3 days that he would rise again. Do you remember what Peter did with that information? Do you recall how Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him? And Jesus looked Peter right in the eye and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Peter's problem with the cross as an instrument of denial is the same problem that you and I face on a daily basis. Where are we going to set our mind? Will we set our minds on our own self-interest, or are we going to set our mind on Jesus Christ and follow Him? See, Peter was setting his mind on his own interest and not God's, and that's why Jesus told him, get thee behind me, Satan. Let me ask you to think about the area or areas in your life where you need to specifically practice denying yourself. Is it in the way you respond to God's authority? Is it in the way you're handling your money? Is it in your willingness to serve? Is it in the way you handle your anger? Is it in your willingness to study God's Word and pray? Is it in some habit, the effort you're putting into getting rid of some sinful habit? See, what might it be? Here's a good one in today's world. Is it in your willingness to forgive someone you believe has wronged you? I think many of you would agree we are living in a great world of anger, hurt, and unforgiveness today. Why is that so? Because people will not put away self and be like Christ. Christ forgave us all. How come we have such a hard time forgiving others when Christ forgave us all? And so we have the person of self-denial and the process of self-denial. And then finally, God wants us to see the product of self-denial. Your Bibles are still open. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto himself with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What happens to the person who obeys our Lord's command here? The answer to that question is found in the next verse. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. See, Jesus promises us that when we learn to embrace the cross as an instrument of self-denial, there is an abundant life that's available and waiting for us in Christ. In this passage we've studied today, we've seen how Peter put both feet in his mouth. He had that unique ability. Every time he opened his mouth, it seems like he was putting his feet in it. But the Bible tells us that Peter learned. Peter learned to deny himself. And he learned to take up his cross. Peter learned. The other disciples learned. And do you know we're gathered here today in a worship service because 11 disciples learned it. And they shook up the world for Jesus Christ. They changed their world. Friends, God has us here today for a time such as this. And the closer we walk with God, the more we seek to please our Lord. I want you to know we can change Russell County. We can change Lebanon, Virginia. We can change our world. That's how great God is. When we learn to live so as to please Him, the Bible says that God will add to the church daily all those who should be saved. The disciples, they learned to deny self and they set their hearts on God's interests. That leaves us with just one question. Will we? Let me ask you, what are you going to do with the message that God has given you today? Now you're right there at home. It's easy to get comfortable. But as Jeff and the group comes to sing a final closing hymn here this morning, I just want to encourage you right where you're at to bow your heads in prayer. Right where you're at, let's just pray this way. You might never have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and as they come to set up, I'm going to step down. And as they're setting up, you've never received Christ as Savior, and right where you're at, maybe today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait for another. Don't gamble with your life. Every gambler loses, friend. So right where you're at, just bow your head. And you may pray something like this. You can repeat the words after me. And if you receive Christ as your Savior today, would you please call our church and let us know. But you might pray something like this. Dear Lord, I want to get right with you. Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I've lived for myself and not for you at all. And so, Lord, I've fallen short of your glory. And Lord, I just want to come this morning and I want to come to the cross and I just want to kneel before it. And Father, I just want to ask you to forgive me of my sins. And so you pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I'm in need of a Savior. And, oh, Lord, I've heard this message today. And there is salvation in Jesus. There's great news in the cross. And, Lord, I've come to you today to confess to you that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Would you save me today? Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, I just want you to know wherever you are, Christ has come in. And you are saved by the blood of the Lamb. But you may be a child of God, and you know, life's tough. As I said, we've all got them choices we've got to make on a daily basis. And perhaps you've been claiming that you know Jesus Christ, but your life hasn't been lived like you know Christ. And right where you are today, you need to confess that before God. You might need to get right with God this morning by saying something like this: Lord, I haven't been living before you like I should. I haven't been denying myself. If anything, Lord, I've been living for myself. And Father, I just want to come and bow in prayer and just say, Lord, help me to renounce myself. All that part that needs those sinful habits, Lord, help me to rid them of my life through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I know there's power in your Spirit because you saved me. And Lord, I don't know when I forgot my first love, but Lord, I don't have that fresh and clean feeling that I once had. And Lord, I just want to have that feeling again. I want to remember. And so Lord, just in the power of your Spirit, would you cleanse me? Would you renew my hope? Lord, I know I have salvation, but I need renewed hope. I need to be encouraged. And Lord, help me to get rid of those things that are constantly discouraging me and help me to make better choices. Lord, Father, today we're going to trust that you're doing and answering our prayers. And right there in the homes of America, that you are at work, that there's been a mighty rushing wind of your Holy Spirit going through all of those who are listening today, and that your will be done. Now, friend, let me just ask you to remain in prayer as the recovery band sings this final hymn this morning. May God bless you, and may God's will be done in your life both now and forevermore. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother Jeff.